For God, we call upon you. We rejoice that you have looked upon us with compassion and grace and mercy, that you have sent your Son into the world that you might rescue us. So, Lord, come this day, gather in our midst, that we might know that you still love us and that you stand with us and walk with us. Lord God, we praise you that you have spoken to us and given us your word. So, Lord, open to us even now. That word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our passage for this morning will be from the book of Colossians, the letter Colossians, considering verses 3 through 14 of Colossians chapter 1. Let's hear God's word. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is God's word. Well, as I think you can tell, this is the preacher's version of being called out of the bullpen. And that call came in the form of an email whose title said SOS. And it was Dr. Ferguson that came later yesterday morning, for which actually I was grateful. This has happened before, and one time it was a phone call at 7:30 Saturday evening. So I feel like I've had lots of time to get ready for this. Well, some of you know that Ann and I returned this week from a two-week visit to missionaries and ministries in Europe. It was a number of locations. And it became a great chance to touch base with these folks. In some cases, they are ones that we know well, and it was great to see them in the context to which God has called them. Others, it was folks who we had met but didn't know that well, so it was the chance to begin to get them, know them better. And in a couple of cases, we actually met some folks for the first time, and all of it was valuable. But as we made our round, one of the other things that began to develop from a trip like this, as we began to get a sense of the work of the gospel, the advance of the gospel, in these particular locations and countries. And as we go through this message, I hope to weave in a little bit of what it was we saw and sensed. Well, in our passage today, we see Paul giving an account of the advance of the gospel in the city of Colossae. But unlike our visit to Europe, where we met with people, Paul had never met these folks. He had never been to Colossae. These, at a practical level, were strangers to him. So how is it that he can give a report of the advance of the gospel that was taking place among them? Well, it was because of a relationship he had with a man named Epaphras. He's mentioned in our passage in verse 7, and later in the book of Colossae, it is mentioned that Colossae is, in fact, his hometown. And Paul and Epaphras likely first met when Epaphras had made his way 80 miles to the city of Ephesus. Actually, quite a journey to make in those days, but it is felt that that is clearly what happened. And as he made his way to Ephesus, a much larger city, a place of commerce, he somehow came into the presence and preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul. And he would have heard there the gospel message. And it is likely that under the hearing of the gospel declared to him and spoken to him by the Apostle Paul, Epaphras would have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he would have had some time to sit under that teaching and begin to learn what the Christian faith is all about. And this would have set in motion what would then happen in the city of Colossae. And a number of years later, Paul is writing this letter, and he, in a sense, captures what it is that has transpired. And we read a part of that in verses 3 through the beginning of verse 6, where Paul describes it this way. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you." Well, what has happened in Colossae? Well, this is actually the first point of the message. What has happened is the gospel has made its way to the city of Colossae. It had advanced there. And that was what Paul reported as he likely heard tales of it from Epaphras and potentially others. And we read elsewhere that Epaphras was used not only in this setting, but in some nearby towns, in Laodicea and Hierapolis, became places where the gospel made its way through the ministry of Epaphras. Less than 10 years before Paul would have written this description, Colossae would have easily been described as a very dark place spiritually. And that would be the case because there would have been no believers in Colossae. One of the places Ann and I visited in our trip was the province of Asturias. It is in northern Spain. And one of the cities there that we stopped by to visit was named Oviedo, I think. And it is a city of 225, approximately 1,000 people, not too dissimilar to the size of our own city. And we discovered there that there are 8 evangelical, gospel-believing churches, and that within those churches, if you were generous, there may be 500 people who identify with those 8 churches. I'll do the math. That is less than 0.5% of the population. Asturias and Oviedo are spiritually dark places. That is the reason that our own denominational board, World Witness, is prayerfully thinking about sending missionaries to this area. But as dark as northern Spain is spiritually, Colossae and the surrounding area would have been even darker, because at one point there were no believers. And what is it that happened? Well, what began to change the setting in Colossae? Well, Epaphras, with his newfound faith, made his way back home and began to share what it is that he had discovered. I'm struck by the fact that Epaphras absolutely could not have been a believer for very long. He was new in these things himself. One would believe that he must have struggled to share with a strong measure of confidence the, things that he had heard and learned. In some form or fashion, he would have felt uncertain about what he was doing. He must have thought, you know, I am no Apostle Paul. What is it that I am trying to do here? But what is it that we do know about him? Well, Paul tells us, he gives us insight into this person, as Paul describes him as a faithful minister. We know that in spite of his limitations, he was faithful to share what he did know about Jesus Christ and how he came to save sinners. And what is it that happened? In a place where there had been no believers, in a place that was very dark spiritually, in a setting that would have been dominated by paganism, a godless view of life, people became believers. People came to trust in the word of truth, the gospel. And a church was born. In the ways that we have come to describe it, a church was planted in the city of Colossae. But we need to be clear. It wasn't ultimately Epaphras' faithfulness to share what he knew that God used. It was something else. It was what Paul would describe elsewhere as the power of the gospel at work. Epaphras would have shared about the deep spiritual need that these folks were facing because of the entrance of sin into the world and of our human condition. He would have shared about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done, how he left heaven to come to earth to rescue sinners. He would have shared how he came and took our place, taking upon himself the punishment of our sin as he went to the cross, receiving what he did not deserve so that we might get what we do not deserve, grace and forgiveness from God. And he would have shared how Jesus came to clean up our mess and to forgive us of all our sins. Epaphras shared this gospel. He was faithful to do so. But it was God, the Holy Spirit, who would have worked to change the hearts and minds from unbelief to belief, from hearts of stone to heart of flesh. The power of the gospel is what advanced the work of the gospel in Colossae. So we see that the gospel made its way to Colossae. But Paul adds an interesting, important comment. He says that not only has the gospel come to you in Colossae, it also has in the whole world. This gospel was bearing fruit not only in Colossae, but as Paul would say, it is bearing fruit around the world. And this is the second point of our message. The gospel which advanced into the darkness of the city of Colossae is also advancing in the whole world. Well, why would Paul take these few little words and add them to his description? Why would he mention the fact that the gospel that they were experiencing was also at work in the world? Well, I'm guessing that one of the reasons may have been of some pastoral concern on Paul's part for them. For these were people who would have had no frame of reference for what was taking place in their lives. Until Epaphras came home, they would have never known a Christian. They would have never heard the teachings of the Christian faith and the Christian message. Yet here they were, hearing it and responding to it and believing it. Something was happening to them. They knew it was good. They knew it was what they wanted, but they would have had no frame of reference for it. During our trip, one of the places we went was to Leith, Scotland. Leith, as many of us know, is the port area of the city of Edinburgh. And it's there that Athol and Rosalind Rennie are leading the effort to see a church started, planted in Leith. They have been here on several occasions to share with us their vision and give us some updates, and we had a chance to go and visit and visit with them for a while. And while we were there, Athol told of a woman who has been coming to the church in recent weeks. She's a lawyer. She's married with young children. And it was one of the church members, the young lady in the church, who helps with the care of these children. And as she spent time around the family, obviously would have gotten known by this woman, and vice versa, the woman announced one day that she wanted to come to her church. And she came. And Ethel says she's been there ever since. Well, this woman grew up in a stridently atheistic home. And by going to Grace Church, she would have started to spend time with the very people her parents probably told her to avoid. And it would have been the very people she had spent most of her life avoiding. Yet she told Ethel, one of the things that she said is, "I don't totally understand what's happening to me, but I like it, and I want to keep pursuing it." And she was showing signs of being wooed by the power of the gospel. Yet as she was walking through it, she had no frame of reference really to understand it as she began to pursue it. So as these Colossians came to faith, they too would have had little frame of reference. They would have wondered, are we the only people in the world that this is happening to? This is marvelous, but you know, where does it fit? So Paul says, what's happening to you is also happening to others, even all around the world. The gospel is advancing among you, and it is advancing elsewhere. And of course, Paul would have known this as the one who had made his missionary journeys through Asia Minor. And as he shared the gospel, again, in very dark places, the gospel would have been heard and responded to. And then he made his way over to Macedonia, again sharing the gospel. And again, there were people beginning to believe and become part of the early church. And then there would have been other New Testament believers and apostles who would have as well taken up the mantle of sharing the gospel. And the church and the gospel began to spread. And it is important for us now, these 2,000 years later, to remember that since then, the gospel has continued to advance. It has advanced from generation to generation, from century to century, from continent to continent, from nation to nation, and even from person to person. And it is important to remember that the very nature of the gospel is that of advancing into the lives of people and communities. Our trip to Europe gave us sort of a fresh sense of some of that which God is doing in a number of places in the continent of Europe. And in many ways, it was exciting to get a sense of that. We began by a visit to Wales that was once a place where the church was strong, but in recent years is a place where the church struggles. But yet there God has raised up believers committed to the gospel ministry, committed to giving their lives to see the church there strengthen. And slowly, often a person by person at a time, they have seen the gospel work. We were able to visit there with World Witness missionaries Dottie Bingham and Jake Adams, who are there faithfully, like Epaphras, seeking to share the gospel, particularly with young people. We made our way from there to Glasgow, Scotland, and we visited Judy Buis, another World Witness missionary, who has spent 5 years laboring faithfully with the work and ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship, a ministry that is significant and important to us as a church. And as she has given herself, she has helped strengthen that ministry of gospel sharing to children in the whole UK, but particularly in Scotland. A little aside, you're in Glasgow, Scotland. That's where your boss is from. You go to places that he's interested in. So we went to the center city, as we've heard about on occasion, a large area where the hustle and bustle of Glasgow takes place. And there, in the middle of most of all these buildings, sits St. George's Tron Church. It really is there. And it is, of course, the church that has been so significant in his life and ministry. Well, then we had a day trip over to Edinburgh as I've mentioned already, and we're able to visit with the Rennies. They too can be described as those faithfully laboring to see the gospel shared in their context, often a challenging one. And actually, it was shortly after our being there that Athel wrote an update for those on an email list, and he gives this description of what's taking place. In some ways, I think what you'll hear is some similarities to Paul's description in Colossae, but Athel shares this: "I often get asked about numbers, about how many are attending our services. That's the way many people judge success or failure. And in church planning, there's no getting away from the fact that numbers are important. They are a barometer of growth. Without numbers, a church plant simply won't survive. But numbers only tell a fraction of the story. They don't tell the stories of people coming to love and trust in Jesus. They don't tell the story of a community of people growing in their love for Jesus and of one another. They don't tell the story of people learning to apply the gospel to every situation they face. They don't tell the stories of sacrifice that people make in order to serve Christ here in this community. They don't tell the many stories of practical service and deeds of kindness that people are engaging in. They don't tell the story of people growing in confidence to speak of Jesus to those around them. They don't tell the many stories of people loving and serving their neighbors. They don't tell the stories of the many non-Christians who are in contact with a Christian community that did exist here 3 years ago." And yes, the gospel is at work in Leith as the Rennies give themselves to the task. And then we went to London, stopping over. And while there, we had the chance to visit with a family who labor tirelessly among unbelieving Pakistanis who are part of the population of that city. And they labor to show to them the reality of the gospel and the content of the gospel. And they, too, are slowly but surely seeing some come to faith in the Savior. And then in Spain, we visited with World Witness missionaries Lonnie and Kathy Humes, who at this point are laboring in an international school that teaches missionary children and others who gather there. But as they've been in that nation, they have been given this deep, deep burden for the spiritual condition of Spain and are deeply invested in the exploration of what our denomination might do to see Spaniards won to Jesus Christ. And then in Paris, somebody had to go to Paris, we visited and had the privilege of seeing Priscilla Larkin Harris, a daughter of our church, and her husband, Trevor. Trevor is a pastor of a church there in Paris, and actually a growing church that is making tangible inroads for the gospel in that city and in that land. And we also saw the Robelos as they had just arrived in the last week to get set up for another time of serving the Lord in France. And while with Paul, got to meet the young pastor with whom he will co-labor in some extent in a new church, got to see the church building where they'll meet, visit the town in which this church resides. And while with him, also had a time of visiting with a co-laborer of the Robelos for many years. And as we visited together, he began to just talk about gospel ministry in that setting, and with tears in his eyes, began to tell stories of unbelieving, unchurched, outside the pale of the gospel message, men who had been wooed through friendship, and now as they studied the gospel message and the gospel stories of Christ, were being won to faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel that we give ourselves to is a gospel that makes inroads and advances, and does so even in the darkest places of the world and of life. But then, speaking of darkness, that actually leads to a third point. And it's this: that the gospel that changed the lives of some who lived in Colossae the gospel that has been changing lives throughout history and in the world today, that gospel is also the gospel that has changed our lives. If we are those whose hearts have trusted in Jesus Christ, we too are those whose lives have been changed by this gospel message. And it's in this first chapter, a little further down in verses 13 and 14, that Paul, in a sense, gives a description of what it is that happens when the gospel breaks into darkness. And he says, "He, that is Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The gospel rescues people from darkness. The gospel has rescued us from our darkness. Without Christ, we were in spiritual darkness. We were clueless about the true things of God and the ways of God. And even if we thought that we got it, and we got things about who God might be and what the Christian faith might be, without Christ in our lives, we were clueless. We were in darkness. As a proverb, Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And that was us. In some form or fashion, we thought we had our lives figured out. We were headed in a certain direction. We thought it was the right direction. But in the end, we were only heading down a path of destruction until the light of the gospel broke into our darkness. And the light of the gospel is such that it transforms our lives. It changes our lives. It has put us in a new family, the family of God. It has placed us in a kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing what the gospel did in the city of Colossae. It has been astounding what the gospel has done in history for the last 2,000 years. But it is just as amazing what the gospel has done for us. Every once in a while, there's something that'll happen that proves as a new glimpse to the nature of this gospel and what it is God has done. And recently I was reminded of a setting where people are sometimes called on to clean up someone else's mess. Sounds like being a mother in a household, but there are lots of situations like that, and we've all probably faced that. And what can be our reaction when called on to clean up someone else's mess? We find ourselves saying, "I don't want to do that. Let them clean up their own mess. Why did they even make that mess to begin with?" And as I was thinking about that situation, all of a sudden it hit me. You know, the gospel is about God and Jesus Christ cleaning up our messes. The messes that are there because we are sinners. Verse 14 says that Jesus redeemed us. That means that he paid a price, and that price was the cross, in order that he might purchase us, that he might make us our own. And he did so while our lives were full of messes, while our lives were still filled and dominated with sin. And then verse 14 also says that through Jesus there is forgiveness of sins. Psalm 103 reminds us, and it sort of fills it in and says, "The Lord is the one who forgives all our iniquities." In other words, he cleans up all our messes. That is what the gospel does as it makes its way into our lives. Well, Paul began this section by saying and writing, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Paul was thankful to God for what the gospel had done in the lives of these people. But we know enough about Paul to know that as he thought about the work of the gospel in people's lives and around the world, that he must have had those moments where he just got excited about what the gospel was doing and could do. And there is every reason for us to join him in that thankfulness and excitement. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. It is what has changed our lives. It is what has changed lives since the beginning of the Christian church. The gospel is what God has used and is using to bring about life-changing, transforming work in the world. Along with his word, it is the gospel and the word that God uses to accomplish his eternal purposes in the world and in history. There is every reason for us to give thanks for this gospel. There is every reason to be thankful for it, as we have discovered it ourselves in Jesus Christ. May God give us his grace to be a people, to be a church, who are excited about what the gospel is doing and can do to accomplish God's perfect eternal purposes, not only amongst us, but in the world. Let us pray. Lord, we do bow before you, standing amazed at the very gospel truth, what it is you have done and accomplished, how while we were still lost in our sins and dead in our sins, seeking our own way through life, fleeing from you, you sent your Son into this world to pursue us and to rescue us. Lord Jesus, we just praise you for that. And we thank you that you are still at work in such a way. We thank you for the ways that you will continue to draw into your family those who you have paid the price for by giving yourself on the cross. So, Lord, renew our thanks, renew our sense of the grandeur of what it is you have accomplished for us by sending Jesus to die in our place. We would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.